created us. Thank you. Thank you that we reflect the beauty of who you are. Thank you that you have not given up on us. Thank you for the Spirit that empowers and strengthens us to remind each other that we are made in your wonderful image. And where there are places, Lord God, that this does not exist, our hearts grieve, and we cry out for your justice. First, that you would make us new as we seek to make the world new in all of who you are. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Good morning, church. Good morning. Good morning. So good to be together with you. I have one quick announcement before we jump into the message today, and that is beginning next week, masks will be optional. So we'll have optional masks in service starting next week. You're free to continue to wear a mask. You're free to not wear a mask. We're not going to do any sections. It's not going to be the masked people over here and the unmasked people over there, because that would be segregation. And I'm kind of not for segregation. I'm kind of not for that. Next week will be optional. We wanted to announce that in our services today to give you some time to think and prepare for that. We're still going to continue to offer online services by the grace of God. So if it's not comfortable for you to be here in person, then we'll still have our services online. Amen. 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 We've been all masked up since mid-June of 2021, and we've been taking a step each week at a time at a time, being sensitive to what we're finding out from the CDC, from the state, and from the city, and even our congregation. And so this seems like the next step for us as we seek to learn to live in this new reality. Can I get an amen, somebody? Amen, amen. If you're here with us for the first time, we're in a sermon series called The Deeply Formed Life, based out of the book by the same title, The Deeply Formed Life, by Pastor Rich Velotis in New York City. What he's talking about are five values that lead to a transformative life with Jesus Christ, and I believe all of us want to have an integrated life. I believe that what we really desire is integration into who we are at work and at home and in our places of religious practice where you go work out. You want to have an integrated life. And how is it that we live an integrated life? Pastor Rich gives us five values. The first one that we talked about was the contemplative life for a hurried world. How do we slow down enough to allow ourselves to be thoughtful, meaningful Christians? Not just the kind of just go about from day to day, not just going about from thing to thing, but we actually pause, slow down, and allow ourselves to be formed into the image of Christ Jesus. And then last week, Micah spoke about interior examination, that who we are on the inside ought to look like who we are on the outside, and vice versa. We want to live an integrated, fully integrated life where what happens on the inside, what you believe, is how you live, and how you live reflects what you believe. It's a challenge for all of us, and none of us are perfect. That's why these values help to shape us as a foundation for growing and maturing in Christ Jesus. It's not to say that you have arrived. Has anyone arrived on being contemplative and slowing down their life? Has anyone lived fully integrated from the inside on the outside? I'm not raising my hand to say yes. I'm raising my hand to say no. And as we discuss today, this third value, racial reconciliation for a divided world, we will find out again, ain't none of us perfect, but we are all on a journey. Sanctuary Columbus Church started 11 years ago, like many churches start 11 years ago, started 11 years ago. My friends at Veritas and Scarlet City, who all had this vision that came right out of Matthew 28, 18 through 20. This is the church mandate, the biblical mandate, that if we find these words here for the disciples, we find them here for us as well. Jesus says this to the 12 disciples. Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations." Everybody say, all nations.
All nations.
"Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you even to the very ends of the age." Churches start out with this biblical mandate. We're supposed to go and make disciples. We're supposed to go and tell people about Jesus. But for Sanctuary, those two words, all nations, in verse 19, mean a whole lot. In the Greek, it's pentatai ethne, which means all ethnic groups. We are supposed to go make disciples of all ethnic groups, and not just over there and over there, but right in here as we are being formed into the image of Jesus Christ. You've heard me say it before, I've heard it said before, there are a lot of places in the country, in Columbus, Ohio, where people voluntarily come and cross the lines of race. At football games, at basketball games, and soccer events, those are all voluntary places where y'all go to the club, because I know y'all go to the club. Those are all voluntary places where people cross lines of race together. And one place where we choose to voluntarily not cross those lines is in the church. Why is it that in the church we aren't voluntarily more often crossing those lines and reflecting this biblical mandate, this great commission that God gave through Jesus Christ to the disciples to make disciples of all nations? Why don't we do that? It breaks my heart. And beloved, it breaks the heart of God too. This is Jesus saying to the disciples, this is what I want for you to do. And then in case they weren't quite sure what that looked like, he gives them the why in Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. This is through the Apostle John. John says this, "After I looked, there before me a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and holding palm branches in their hands." It was a praise and worship celebration that included people from every language, tongue, tribe, and people group, and they all were shouting, "Hallelujah, thank you, Jesus, praise the Lord." It was wonderful. And the disciples not only have been told what to do, they've been told why they should do it. Because in the end, God, through Jesus Christ, is going to gather all of these people together to be one body. One body that is worshiping together. One body that is celebrating together. And at first, beloved, this looks pretty cool. It's a multiracial, multi-ethnic, worshiping community. Everybody's diverse. You see different skin tones. You might even see some different clothing. You might hear some different sounds. It sounds good. Everybody's moving. Even the people who don't have a rhythm and a beat just found a rhythm and a beat. You're like, praise God, I always wanted to be delivered from not having a rhythm and a beat. In heaven, in Revelation, everybody gets a rhythm and a beat. It's all good. Praise God. Listen to that, y'all. Hey, everybody sings on tune too. How about that? So multiracial churches, a reflection of Revelation 7:9, are a wonderful thing. But what if I told you that worshiping together in a multiracial church is not the same as being discipled? What if I told you that worshiping in a multiracial church is not the same as doing racial reconciliation? What if I told you that worshiping together in a racially diverse church is not the same as racial justice and discipling racism out of you so that you can be God's better witness to the world? I wonder if I told you that, beloved, how many of you continue to stay here and be a part of this multiracial community. I wonder how many of you would unfollow me on Instagram. I wonder how many of you would choose then to continue crossing those lines, not just because you're in a worship space, but because you choose to be in a relational space. Not only did the disciples receive the biblical Christian church, mandate called the Great Commission, they also got that great finale in Revelation 7:9. And they were told how it's going to all happen in Ephesians chapter 2. Beginning at verse 14, "For he himself," speaking of Jesus, "is our peace, who has made the two groups one and destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. By setting aside in this flesh the law with its commands and regulations, his purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, and thus making peace. And in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross by which he put to death their hostility." And everyone said, "Amen." So not only does Jesus give the disciples the Great Commission, not only does he share with them the grand finale, he gives them the good news. The good news is that the division has already been taken care of at the cross of Jesus Christ. That's worth celebrating right there. Because Jesus in himself is creating one new humanity out of many ethnicities. What he begins to express here in the book of Ephesians, and it's worth your entire read as it speaks to the whole church about what God was doing through the church, is he tells them that Jesus Christ came in human form and human flesh to do this one thing, to reconcile people to himself. What he tells you earlier on in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, his great love for us compelled him to make us alive in Christ, that even when we were dead, we could be made alive and be by the grace of God, we will be saved. His purpose was to save us, to reconcile us to himself. And the way we know that we are reconciled to himself, he continues to go on in chapter 2 and say, oh, by the way, he's broken down and destroyed the barriers of hostility. Now, we don't really get this because culturally, we're not really familiar what's happening here in the first century. Jews and Gentiles did not get along with each other, would be putting it mildly. Anybody who is not Jewish was not a part of the family, and they were the enemy. You are the one who has kept us from our destiny. You are the one who's taken over our land. You are the one who is keeping us from worshiping freely. You got all of the resources and you ain't sharing them. Gentiles, you are the enemy. And if you're not Jewish, you are an enemy. This went so far as to say that in the Jewish temple, there were courtyards that you could go in the first courtyard. Anybody could go. If you're not Jewish, you can go in the first courtyard. But if you wanted to get past the next barrier, you had to be Jewish. And there was a sign right over top of this barrier that said, if you weren't Jewish, you would be put to death. It was a dividing wall that was quite hostile. You want to cross that barrier? You're going to die. And I might be the one to kill you. What happens here in Ephesians chapter 2 is Paul telling us that Jesus Christ destroyed the barrier of hostility. You see, becoming a follower of Jesus was not just for your purpose of punching your ticket into heaven. It was not just so that you could say, I'm saved and I'm set free now and it's all good. It was because God wanted to build through you a brand new multi-ethnic, multiracial family. The sweetest fruit of the gospel is when the church can come together across lines that divide us. Here's what Pastor Rich Velota says in this chapter of his book. He says, the cross is not just a bridge that gets us to God. It's a sledgehammer that tears down walls that separate us. You know that if you're really, 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 really Christian, then you might be familiar with that bridge illustration where you got a person on one side of a cliff and then there's just this empty chasm and God is on the other side. And how do I get over to God where there's got to be a bridge? And so the bridge reaches over and that bridge is Jesus Christ. And you just walk on across Jesus Christ and now you can get to God. Wonderful illustration. But it's a little incomplete. God didn't just send Jesus to be a bridge. He sent Jesus to be a sledgehammer that would destroy barriers that are keeping us from fellowship with one another, that would destroy barriers that would keep the playing field uneven, as you saw in today's Visio Divina. Well, Christ died to unite, beloved, though the enemy lives to divide. Y'all should tweet that. Y'all should put that out there. Well, Jesus died to unite, the evil one, the liar, lives to divide. Because just because a church is diverse doesn't mean, beloved, that it's a reflection of the future. That future eschatological vision in Revelations chapter 7, it doesn't mean that they are a reflection of Micah 6:8, to do justice, love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. And that is why it's so important for us to focus on the real sin issue that is in us, the real sin issue that was baked into the fabric and the building of this nation and our country, the ideology that produces racism, that is illustrated in white supremacy, that any one of us can uphold regardless of our race, color, or ethnicity. Just because y'all go to a multiracial church, and I'm so glad that you do, doesn't mean we don't have our own issues, beloved. Back in 2020, the summer when George Floyd was executed live and on video for the world to see, we at Sanctuary Columbus had a come to Jesus moment. Y'all know what a come to Jesus moment is, right? That's when you're like, you know, you've exhausted everything. You're like, look, we need to go see Jesus, okay? We need to have a come to Jesus moment. And that come to Jesus moment produced a curriculum we call Dismantling Racism. It's the starting point for us beginning to address the issues in us and in our society. We also did a sermon series through the Old Testament book of Micah called God of Justice. We created some panel discussions and did some table talks. We started the Elusive Dream podcast with Dr. Corey Little Edwards. And all of this was producing really good and wonderful fruit as we saw that because racism has been discipled into us, we need to do a great work to disciple racism out of us. And I got the chance to do this as a pastor. I also got a chance to do this as a speaker. I did a D&I talk with Chick-fil-A. My homeboy, he owns a Chick-fil-A down in Florida, and he said, man, they want to do some DEI talks, and they asked me for a recommendation because I'm on the committee, and I put your name in the hat. I don't know, you know, if it's going to, you know, get pulled or whatever, because they got Tony Evans, you know, in there, and they got Jamar Tisby, who wrote the book Color Compromise, in there, and they got Dr. Brenda Salter McNeil in there. So I just threw your name in there, too. We'll see what happens. Some of y'all don't even know those names, but all of them are authors and professors, and, you know, they got it. And then, so they were like, yeah, we'll take, you know, little old Rich John. We'll take little Richard. We'll take little Richard. We'll get little Richard on up in here and do the DEI thing. And it was cool. It was cool being able to speak to a group of owners who actually are in charge of a system that could benefit all people, to help them become aware why diversity, equity, inclusion, and justice is important. However, as much and as powerful as that opportunity was for me, it still falls short when we don't center ourselves around Jesus. It's good. It should be done in every marketplace, in every institution, and in every organization. But if it doesn't happen in the church, what credibility do we really have out in the world, beloved? If it doesn't happen in here and it doesn't happen with you, how are you going to point the finger at somebody else and tell them what they ain't doing when our own church ain't doing the work that we're supposed to do? Hello, somebody. So it is on us to get to work, because what Christ has died to unite, the enemy lives to divide. So what do we mean when we talk about racial reconciliation? Well, Dr. Brenda Salter McNeil, who I spoke with, she says these words: racial reconciliation is the ongoing spiritual process involving forgiveness, repentance and justice that restores broken relationships and systems to reflect God's original intention for all creation, that's all creation, to flourish. Thank you, Dr. Brenda. What Dr. Brenda says in this one statement is that racial reconciliation is perpetual. It will be done for the rest of our lives. There is no end to this. Let me just keep it up, you know, real, keep it honest with you. When are we going to reach the end? You know, when's the next vote that we get to say and that we're done? It ain't going to be one. It is perpetual. It's for the rest of our lives. Number two, it's transformational. Notice that it is transformational. It is a spiritual process. It's something that happens on the inside of you that begins to not yet reflect on the outside of you. It is individual. It is reaching each and every person, and it is structural. It includes reaching the systems that prevent equity in inclusion and justice. It is all of the above. Pastor Rich Velotis opens this chapter on racial reconciliation with this question. The real question about Christian discipleship is not if you're following Jesus, it's if I can be your brother-in-law or sister-in-law. In other words, can my black children marry your Chinese American children? Huh? Can my black children marry your white children? Can your white children marry across race and ethnicity and you count it as a joy unto the Lord? Or are there limitations to where and who can be a part of your family? We started talking about this as an elder board when we were reading this book together and you know, taking one chapter at a time to talk, and we spent about 45 minutes on that one question alone. We didn't even get to the rest of the chapter because it has complexities, I'm going to be honest with you. It has challenges, I'm going to be honest with you. And it's not to say that these challenges can't be overcome, but if we don't acknowledge the challenges, we won't get anywhere. It's one of the reasons why I am so concerned about this cancel culture that we find ourselves in, and it's not that people shouldn't be held accountable, but when we are canceling so many people, what it does is it just takes that racism and just puts it right underneath the rug. It just puts it right underneath the rug, sweeps it on over into a corner, and then we don't really know how people feel. We don't know what people think. We don't know what questions people have, and so forth and so on. We've just canceled them, and now they're allowed to hold on to those personal racist beliefs without ever having dealt with them as they rise to the surface. Brothers and sisters, let's not cancel one another in the church so that we can address these issues. There is individual racial prejudice and there is institutional racism, and both of them require our attention. In fact, it is in these other two areas that we must consider what racism looks like. It is individual. It is personal. It is you actually having been shaped and formed around some ideology of what race means for you personally and what it means for those who are around you. It is institutional. That means it has gotten into the organization and the systems and the structures that are a part of our lives. And if we don't ask the questions why there is such division, why there is such marginalization, then we won't begin to address it, not just at a personal level, but at an institutional level as well. One of the questions that was asked over the last 2 years is the question of how people perceive race and racism. And by and large, white people tend to find racism to be a personal issue. And people of color, particularly African Americans, say not only is a personal issue, it is a personal issue that includes power and systems and structures. And so when individual churches, maybe even churches that you came from, started to talk about racism, they focused on the individual personal aspect of what could be built up in an individual person, but they never talked about the systems and structures and institutions and the ways in which that personal racism has infected our entire society. And we've got to talk about both. We've got to talk about both. This is not to say, beloved, that racism was your fault. Some of us, you know, hear that and see, like, oh, Pastor, I mean, gosh, I wasn't even there. You know, I never held slaves, and my family never held slaves as far as I know, and I've never done anything. I've never called anybody out of their name. I never used the N-word before. I don't own any white sheets except for the ones I put on my bed. Like, look, that's not me. I love what James Baldwin says. He says, I know you didn't do it. Neither did I, but I am responsible for it because I am a man and I am a citizen of this country, and you're responsible for it too, for the very same reason. We might not have created the problem. We may not have been there when it started, but because we are all citizens, first in the kingdom of God, beloved, and then citizens of these United States of America, it is the responsibility for all of us to do the work of racial reconciliation. It's not black folks' job. It's not just the government's job. It's not the white folks who benefit the most from racism's job. It's all of ours job and responsibility. And this requires a great deal of mercy, of love, humility, and justice. So what I want to talk about are five values for sanctuary, for us to be a racially reconciled church. Number one, embrace tension in the new family. Embrace tension in the new family. Because we are bringing ethnicities together, because we are bringing a multiracial community together in one place, we need to learn how to embrace tension. And tension means there are going to be places where you disagree. There are going to be places that rub you the wrong way. There are going to be places where somebody says something that was kind of out of line, a little sketchy. But we'll never be able to grow into a racially reconciled community unless we embrace the fact that there will be tension. I remember when Shala and I were dating, we did not have one argument, not one argument. We got engaged to be married 9 months later, not one argument. We did not have, I lied to you not, you can look at her and she'll shake her head. We did not have one argument whatsoever. We get home from the honeymoon. I'm talking about night of honeymoon. Conflict ensues. Your brother doesn't know what to do. Andrew, he went out for a 3-mile run at 12 o'clock at night. I don't know what to do. I'm out of here. Conflict. Didn't know what to do with the conflict, was afraid of the conflict, felt like, ooh, if we get in a conflict, then we probably headed for divorce. We can't argue. You're not supposed to argue. And some of us feel like in our relationships that are cross-racial that we can't have conflict, that somehow racial reconciliation and unity means no conflict. That's not true. That's a lie that the evil one would lead you to believe, that there would be no conflict, that you're just going to agree on every, you know, principle, every idea. No, you're not going to, we are not going to agree on everything, but we can still pursue what it is to be reconciled to one another, to embrace that tension. There for sure are things that are non-negotiable, okay? Hate speech and language will not be tolerated, and belittling someone will not be tolerated. Making people feel uncomfortable for the sake of your own comfortability will not be tolerated. There are things that will not be tolerated for sure. But in terms of us growing as a multiracial, racial reconciled community, we need to learn to embrace this tension in the new family. Number two, everybody needs to discover their own racialized history. Every one of us needs to discover our own racialized history. Now, when you start to dig deep on this, you'll understand that race is a social construct that was constructed in order to maintain power and superiority, particularly among white wealthy men. So then some people will say, well, why do we talk about race in the church? It's because it's the construct that we live in. It's the thing that is governing our choices. It governs where you live, where you put your kids in school, how you spend your money, and so forth and so on. So if we're going to address to be a racially reconciled community, we've got to acknowledge the fact that we live in a racialized society and we carry a history of racism in our families. So here's some questions I have for you as you begin to discover your own racialized history. Number one, how did your family talk about these groups of people? Black, Asian, white, Arabian, South American, and First Native peoples. And what message did you receive about Black, Asian, white, Arabian, South American, and First Native peoples? These were told in stories around the barbecue and the family reunion and the dinner table. They were talked about when you brought that first person that you were really interested in dating home and the person you got engaged to and how other people talked about that person. Your family had conversations about these groups that begin to form ideas in your mind and in your spirit. Number two, who were the people you were taught to fear? You should fear those people. Who are the people you were taught were taking your jobs? They're taking your opportunities. They're taking your stuff. These are the people you were taught to fear, to avoid, to be skeptical of. Who are the people you were taught that were beneath you? They were beneath you because they didn't go to the right school, didn't live on the right side of town. They dressed a certain way. They talked a certain way. And because of all of that, they were beneath you. And what assumptions do you have about groups of people on this list even right now? I remember my first trip to Kenya over in East Africa in Nairobi. And they have a word for the folks who come as missionaries there called Muzungu. And the Muzungu is a word that means white man. So they would go around and they'd be calling me, "Hey, Muzungu." I'm like, "Oh, look, I got a special name, Muzungu. Oh, you know, Muzungu, Muzungu." I'm like, "Hey, man, so what does Muzungu mean?" "It's a brother." "It means white man." "Oh, why are they looking at me like that?" "Well, the missionaries who have come have always been white men. So they don't really have a word for black people coming in over here and serving as missionaries." Wow. Man, we need another word. Or when I walked into a restaurant, so Nairobi is called like Little USA, so I walk into this restaurant, and the restaurant they said we're going to is called Hooters. Some of y'all understand that already. Like, Hooters in Africa? Hooters in Africa. Had the same logo and everything. I was like, "I don't know, I don't feel real comfortable. I'm a pastor, I shouldn't be going into the Hooters in Africa," you know what I'm saying? So we're going to the Hooters in Africa. It's totally different. It's not taking advantage of women and misogynists and all that. Everybody's fully clothed and everything. But then I'm looking at the TV screens. They got rap music on. And so they're like, "Brother, brother, can you rap?" I'm like, "Man, first I'm a Muzungu, and now I need to be like Ice-T? Like, what's happening?" Not only has our country been racialized, our entire world has been racialized. I love what Dr. John Perkins says. Perkins says, "You might have Jesus in your heart, but you got grandpa in your bones." And it's the fact that we got grandpa and grandmas in our bones that we need to discover our own racialized history. Number three, we need to learn the language of lament. Learn the language of lament. The language of lament, which we have been trying to bring us all up to a level of comfortability in our practice, is to acknowledge that things are not the way that they were designed to be. And to lament not only over the situations, but to lament the racism that has influenced persons who influence structures and influence institutions and have built a very fabric that seeks to keep us divided. We learn to lament over these things. Individually, we learn to lament. Corporately, we learn to lament. When a brother or a sister cries out, we learn to lament right along with them. We cry out with them. One of the ways in which I am on my racialized journey is particularly in the way in which I relate to the Asian American community. You see, over the last several years, and over the last 2 years in particular, there's been an increase of attacks against folks in the Asian American community. And it's irrespective of whether they have heritage from China or Indonesia or Korea or Japan. They're all just kind of grouped together, and everyone just believes they're all just kind of one group. And hey, we don't really need to pay that close attention to them, right? I mean, they're the ones who are making straight A's and got businesses and so forth and so on. And all of these stereotypes seek to keep us divided from experiencing true, wonderful, relational community. And the way in which I've been racialized is how I see folks in the Korean and Indian community as being threats to the black community. What Jesus died to unite, the enemy lives to divide. I got work to do individually to acknowledge when all of these attacks have increased and say, this is wrong. And regardless if the person is white or Latina or African American, that we pause and we say, no, that's not right. And we actually cry out with our Asian American brothers and sisters to call for an end to that injustice. Number four, we practice repentance and seek forgiveness. A community that is to be truly racially reconciled to one another will learn how to repent and learn how to forgive. What I hope I'm elevating here for us is that because it's an ongoing practice and because we're going to make mistakes along the way, in order for us to come together and not harbor feelings against one another, we learn how to repent and how to forgive. We learn how to repent of our own racialized history, things that we've owned, spoken, said, thought about ourselves and thought about other people, even within our own people group. And we repent and we seek forgiveness. Forgiveness is already there, beloved, from Jesus Christ, who forgives you. And there are times when we're going to need to do that to and with one another. And then lastly, return to Jesus, who is the model of maturity on this issue. Return to Jesus. Return to the person who died to see us united, who now, right now, is making intercession for the church to remain united, not just globally, but in local expressions of the body of Christ. That we learn how to recenter Jesus around everything that we do when we're having this conversation about being reconciled across races. This is good work. This is really good work. I remember 11 years ago when I started out with this, I did it, you know, with a level of pride. Like, you know, can't nobody in Columbus do it like your boy Rich Johnson. You know what I'm saying? There's 1,200 churches in Columbus, Ohio. Fewer than 5% of them are multiracial, and that's just in picture. When we talk about the ones that are actually having this conversation, it's around 1%. And I was like, ooh, yeah, I'm in that talented 1%. And then challenged me when Trayvon Martin was killed. We talked about it. I realized, man, I'm in way over my head. My pride turned into anger. I had a chip on my shoulder. Ooh, we gonna go after this with our sledgehammer. And that pride that turned into anger turned into despair. Like, it ain't never gonna happen. It ain't never gonna happen. I might as well go ahead and leave this multiracial church and go on and pastor just black folk and let everybody else just do their own thing. There's a reason why people choose that path. And then despair turned into lament, a real cry for God to do a great work. Lord Jesus, come. And then that turned into hope, which has now turned into joy. I am so joyful to do this work. Yeah, I'm excited about it. I'm excited about it. And what I want for Sanctuary Columbus is to have the same joy, but you might have to go through some of them stages. You might have to go through a little bit of pride. You might have to go through a little bit of anger. You might have to go through a little bit of despair, maybe even some depression about this whole thing. But by the grace of God and in this multiracial community, we can build up hope for one another and joy for one another, that we get to be this expression of God's body in this local church. Listen to the way Jesus prays about it in John chapter 17. He says, "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father. Just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me." Jesus says this unity, this radical racial reconciliation will be the witness to the world that Jesus' death was for good. Y'all want to have an apologetic that can convince other people that Jesus is good? Build unity across race and ethnicity. This is the word of the Lord. The people said, thanks be to God. Let it fill our minds, flow from our mouths, and free our hearts to live as the beloved children of God. Let us pray together. Dear heavenly and most gracious Lord, Father, Son, and Spirit as one, make us one. Complete our unity, God, we pray, in the way we relate to one another across race and ethnicity. Forgive us, Lord, for words, beliefs, thoughts that have shaped us in this racialized society to be divided. Jesus, you died to unite us. And now you live to intercede for us. May you fill us with your Holy Spirit. Let this be a spiritual witness, Lord God, in our own lives, and a spiritual witness, Heavenly Father, to the city of Columbus, and a witness, Lord God, to others who are on their own journeys across race. Lord, let it begin in us. Break our hearts, Lord, for what breaks yours, and unite us for what you have died to unite. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I invite us all to stand this morning and to sing with the worship team. Their members from the prayer team are available to pray here with you, and if you would love to receive prayer for any concern, whether it's today's message or something else that you're carrying with you, we don't want anyone to carry these burdens alone. And so we invite you to come and receive prayer and sing and celebrate all to the glory of God today. In Jesus' name.